the time of year. This form of communication that you've given us to speak to you, to come before your throne. Thank you for this privilege, and thank you for this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been discussing each beginning of each lesson a bit about some tips of prayer, and I've brought a few from Luther last week, so I thought this week we would hear a bit from John Calvin and some of his tips on prayer. And actually, he goes even further than tips on prayer here. He calls them rules, his four, maybe five rules on prayer. These are found in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says that his four rules, that in other words, as we come to prayer and we approach the throne of God, we ought to keep these things in mind. And also that we ought to be informed and come with him in these attitudes, really. So really, this is more not tips of how to pray, but more the attitude in which we ought to approach God in prayer. His first rule is that we ought to have the fear of God when we approach him. And of course, this is not the fear, as we know, it's not a fear of condemnation. It's not a fear of dreadful punishment, because we don't have those if we're in Christ. In fact, that sort of fear is very self-serving, and not what he's talking about here. A fear of, oh, I'm only afraid that, oh, God could punish me, or I'm so fearful of what might happen to me. Again, as Christians, we can come with confidence before the throne of grace. This fear is more a fear of what we would call reverence, awe in the presence of God. He likens it, or actually, this was an illustration from Tim Keller, was likening it to coming before maybe somebody that you highly respect and somebody who's very famous and almost not wanting to say something that would offend that person, right? Not wanting to even do anything that would bring any sort of awkwardness to that situation. And so in a similar way, coming before God is a fear not of punishment and condemnation, but a fear of grieving him, of insulting him even, and of dishonoring him, right? Keeping, again, that idea of the greatness of God before our minds, and remembering who we are in relation to him, not dishonoring him in any way. And so we're careful then, if we come in that fear of the Lord, we're careful of what we say and how we say things, right? We don't haphazardly enter into prayer, but we're thoughtful, right? We want to be specific in our requests. We want to do all things in the name of the Lord and ask for them in the name of Christ. His second rule is that we should come, and this is closely related to the first, that we should come in spiritual humility. Remembering that nothing that we're doing here, when we set up, even if we're working and talking about this as building a habit of prayer, we're not doing this in any way that we're trying to impress God or to increase our level of devotion so that then God will hear us. It's not how it works, right? We're coming to the Lord because we need to. And a recognition of that is important as we come to prayer. This spiritual humility is knowing that our prayers are not the thing that really matters. Even the way in which we pray is not the thing that makes God hear us in any way, shape, or form. But rather, that when we come before God, we just honestly assess ourselves. We look and see that we are flawed beings. We'd fall short of God's glory. We admit who we are in comparison to God. Quote in relation to this from a man named Francis Spafford says, what we're talking about here is not just our tendency to lurch and stumble and screw up by accident, our passive role as agents of entropy. It's our active inclination to break stuff. Stuff here including promises, relationships we care about, and our own well-being and the other people's. You are a being whose wants make no sense and don't harmonize, whose desires deep down are discordantly arranged, so that you truly want to possess and you truly want not to at the very same time. You're equipped, you realize, more for farce or even tragedy than happy endings. You're human, and that's where we live. That's our normal experience. Recognizing, again, who we are in comparison to God is just an honest assessment of our true being, of what Scripture says about all humans, about all mankind, about how we fall short of God's glory, how even the greatest of our actions are stained with sin and selfish pride. And so remembering that, again, sets us up. The fear of God, spiritual humility, helps us to come to Him more genuinely. Right? We're not putting on airs and pretending we're something we're not. We're not earning our way to God through our holy prayers or the words that we say. We're just humbly laying our hearts bare before God. And then the next two rules are closely tied to one another. Calvin says that when we come to the Lord, we should come with submissive trust. Submissive trust. And also, confidence and hope. So the third rule is submissive trust, and his fourth rule is to come with confidence and hope. And so submissive trust is saying that even when things aren't going my way, even when I'm praying for something and I'm not seeing it come to fruition right now, that I still need to have this trust that the Lord is working his will, and that his will is perfect and his will is right. And so the confidence and hope piece is the last one, and it seems almost kind of a little bit like they don't fit together too well at first, right? That, well, we're supposed to pray with confidence and hope that the Lord's going to do this for me. So when I come before him, I'm truly trusting that he's able to and that he's going to come through. He's going to answer my prayer. But then at the same time, we remember that we're submissively trusting him. So what we're to do is to come and ask with confidence and know that God is able, trust that he's going to work his will, hope that he will answer our prayer, but also realizing that perhaps the answer to our prayer is not the way we imagine it at this moment. Maybe we're not at the right place to fully understand what God's doing in our lives, where he's leading us to. So it may be difficult, and we're not seeing the answer to our prayer the way we thought it might come through. And Calvin says, still keep asking confidently and keep hoping that he's going to fulfill that prayer, even in the way that you're asking it. But also remember to submissively trust him and to say, Lord, this is how I'm seeing it. This is how I'd like it to go. This is my prayer to you. But thy will be done. Just like Jesus. Lord, thy will be done. I mean, the perfect example of this again would be when Jesus says that in the garden. Right? Think of how passionately he's praying that, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Don't let it be this way. I don't want it. He has confidence that he can say those things before God and a hope that there might be some other way, but also a submissive trust that the Lord's will would be done. Right? Not my will, but thy will be done. So we ask with confidence and hope while we submissively trust. And then Calvin's final rule is sort of it's kind of joked as being the rule against rules. Kind of ends with saying, well, I've set all these rules of how you ought to come to pray, but ultimately, what really matters in all of this is not how we build the habit or what we say or the way in which we approach. They're not nearly as important as God's grace. Because in the end of it all, we're never going to perfectly approach God's throne. We're never going to perfectly be the prayer warrior that we maybe ought to be. But there's God's grace, that we can remember these things, that they're there to help us, right? Just like our tips from last week and the week before, these tips are here to help us to become better at praying or to build a habit of prayer. But none of them should ever be seen as these rigid rules that must always be, you know, if you don't do this, then you're not really praying. Because if we start thinking that way, then where's our focus? Back on us. It's back on our performance. And that's not where we're supposed to be, our focus to be. Ultimately, we still can come to the Lord humbly and just say, God, I throw up my hands and rely upon your grace alone. Rules and guidelines for praying are scaffolds. Rules for praying are scaffolds and supports and guidelines to help us, but they're not something so rigid that we need to slavishly always be worried about them and thinking of. So in the same sort of way that Luther sort of said that, you know, we can start with praying a specific thing in the Lord's Word and just pray back God's prayers to Him. But then eventually as we grow in this, we'll be able to maybe express even more from our own hearts, right? We kind of go sort of freestyle in a sense in our prayers. I think Calvin's saying a similar thing here, that all the rules that he sets out and any guidelines for prayer are to help us, especially as we're trying to build up this discipline of prayer. It's just like raising children or thinking of any musician or athlete or artist, right? They always have to start with the fundamentals, start with the rules of how to do something. But then as they get better, as they practice it and it becomes second nature to them, now they can sort of develop their own style of doing things, right? Find a way to express that's more individual to them, still based in those principles, but again, there's a more free form to it. And I think that's, again, something to remember as we develop our habit of prayer, that we're not trying to create a formula to follow, but that these tips and these guidelines do help us in creating a special time of prayer. So those are Calvin's rules for prayer. Now this week I've been, in preparing to study for this lesson, I wanted to really take us and talk about, last week we really focused on when we come to prayer, that we want to spend time adoring and thanking God, right? Coming to Him and just celebrating who God is, thanking Him for all the good that He has done. Before we launch into, Lord, I need this, this, and this, right? Or some sort of attitude like that, it helps us to stop and just reflect on who God is and thank Him for all that He's done. But I also mentioned then there's kind of the three persons involved in prayer, or three groups, so to speak. Of course, there's God and there's ourselves, but there's also prayers for others. I thought that this week we would spend some time discussing praying for others, interceding for the needs of other people. And as I was preparing this week, I came across an article that mentioned that loneliness is on the rise in America, and probably everywhere in the world. But specifically, there was a survey done of all the different generations, and they found that the most lonely generation, according to this survey, are millennials. That millennials are, would there 22% of millennials would say that they have no friends at all. And close behind them are the younger generation, Generation Z or whatever you call them. The older generations fare a little bit better. But in everybody, there seems to be this marked rise of loneliness in our world. People who are saying that they either have no friends, or at the very least, they have no close friends. And lots of people saying that they feel lonely all the time or most of the time. And I just thought about how the Lord has set up the church to be an answer to that problem. And it's always been here for us. And it's only in our modern world, as we seem to pull further apart from one another and kind of focused on perhaps the digital world, or forced to be isolated from one another like we were just a few years, just in the past couple of years with the pandemic, how those things create more of these problems. But that the church and the graces that God has given us, means of grace that He's given us, answer these problems. And part of it is prayer. And the other part is fellowship. And I think that these two things really go hand in hand. When we talk about praying for other people and fellowshipping with friends and fellow believers, that as we pray, or as we fellowship with others, our hearts are moved to know the needs of others and to pray for them. And as we pray for people, our hearts are grown closer to them as well, and we want to know them more. And so today, as we look at, want to really look at this idea of praying for other people. Before we get into our own prayers for ourselves, how can we intercede for others? And I think the best place to see these examples is to look at Paul's prayers. And so we could look at dozens of Paul's prayers in the New Testament, but we'll start with just a few. If we can open up to Romans, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So we here have Paul admitting to the people of Rome, the church in Rome, that he is constantly mentioning them in his prayers. He does not cease mentioning them in his prayers. Let's flip ahead to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. So here we have a specific, again, maybe not the word prayer being used here, but there's this idea of their hope for the people, for the Corinthian people, that they would know which the comforting, the comfort and the sufferings, that both are seen together here. It's another prayer of Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. So as we go through these, just notice some of the things that Paul is praying for. We'll come back to some of them later, but let's skip ahead to Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Again, Paul saying in his prayers, For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then I'll skip to one more. This is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. So these are just a few of examples of Paul's letters of him talking about his own prayers or saying specific prayers that he has for the people in these various churches. And this is seen throughout his letters, right? This passion that he has for the people of God. And that's the first thing I want us to see, is that Paul is a great example for us in our prayer lives, that we get a little bit of glimpse into that, which is, I guess, the beauty of the scriptures and that the Holy Spirit chose to reveal God's word through these occasional letters, where Paul gives us a glimpse into his own prayer life. Because it could be that this would all be lost, that we would just assume that, you know, the apostles prayed and they were praying people, and we see some examples in some other books like Acts, and we of course have Jesus telling us that we ought to be praying. But for Paul to say, I'm constantly praying for you, all the time. I'm always before the Lord praying for your good, because I care about you. He spent his life, right, in these places preaching the gospel and starting these churches. He knew these people by name. And even though he was far away from them most of the time, he remembered them in prayer. And he saw that the most effective thing and the best thing that he could do for these churches that he started was to pray for them and to constantly be lifting them up in prayer. And that's a good reminder for us that as we're coming into prayer, that probably the majority of our prayers, or at least a good bit of our praying, really ought to be for one another, for other people besides ourselves, right? Again, in kind of popular culture, I mentioned this last week, this idea of prayer is almost this thing where you just kind of ask for things you want, and it's the genie in the bottle kind of philosophy of God. And that's not at all the model that we see in the scriptures. People who are praying, yes, they'll pray for themselves, but oftentimes, and more often than not, they're praying for others. And so we ought to be, just like Paul, having that same passion for other people, that same care for others, and ultimately that we want to see their good. If we have that attitude that the people in our church, the people in our family, the people in our community, there's lots of people to pray for, right? Probably so many that it's almost like there's not enough time in the world to pray for everyone, that we really think all the things that we could be praying for them. But that is a good place to start, is the desire to want to see good in other people, to celebrate the successes that God can have in people's lives, just like Paul does. The second thing, though, about Paul's prayers, just from that little survey there, what do you notice about what he is specifically asking for the people that he's praying for? What are some things that he's asking for on their behalf? Yeah, good. So, probably best to say that in most of these examples, at least, the example of Paul's prayers, when he's saying, especially as he's praying for a whole church, a whole group of people, is that he's really praying for their spiritual needs, for their spiritual growth. That's actually the primary thing on his mind. Now, we oftentimes think of maybe prayer as more something that somebody needs something physically, or somebody's sick and they need that prayer. And that's good, and we'll talk about that in just a moment again. But the priority seems to be on spiritual needs and spiritual growth and an increasing in the virtues of Christ, having people to be filled with the Spirit, that they would understand the gospel more, that they would internalize it in their lives, that their lives would be changed as they have internalize the gospel and seek to please the Lord in their lives and how they live.
In a self-contained body, mm-hmm. but to the larger body of Christ.
For all the churches ever. Yes, okay. Yeah, so there's this emphasis on spiritual growth, spiritual needs being fulfilled. And it's something important that we have to make sure that in our prayers for others that we don't neglect this, that we don't kind of put this as something as sort of second best, or even that it's almost so obvious that we almost feel that we don't need to pray for it. I've actually been in a situation where in a group, somebody was asking for prayer requests, and people were going around and saying, oh, we'll pray for this friend, and this was back in college, pray for this friend and this person who needs this, and, you know, everyone made their requests, and, you know, most of those were the kinds of things you hear in those prayer meetings is, you know, physical needs, or maybe the salvation of a loved one, which would be a spiritual need. But then there was a person who sort of said, I just want to grow, something along the lines of growing in grace and to know the Lord more as his prayer request. And I remember somebody actually saying, well, we all want that. But in almost like a scoffing sort of way, like, well, obviously we all pray for those things. Well, you know, we'll just pray one, you know, general prayer that'll kind of shotgun approach everybody and we'll all be covered by that. That's great. But the young man's request was very sincere. Right, this was what he thought of. It was like, what do I need most? He couldn't think of anything, maybe of somebody else who needed prayer. But he thought, oh, what I need right now is this, because of what I'm struggling with. And I would say that his request was very much in line with Paul's examples here. Right? That this need for spiritual renewal, for the Lord to work in our hearts. And of course, we do know we all need that. But do you pray for people that way? Have you thought of someone recently where you've actually, you know, thought, this person needs maybe something else, but I'm going to also pray for their spiritual needs? Or even not at all, just to actively think, oh, there's some young people in our church that I'm just going to start praying for them. Or my friend, I'm going to pray for them that they would know the Lord more, that they would be filled with his Spirit, that they would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. That's something that we need to not neglect in our prayers, and that actually should be on the forefront of our minds as we pray for other people. So then, of course, we also need to pray for people's physical needs. It's not to neglect those either. It just seems that typically those are the sorts of things that come up, especially in a church setting, right? When we do public prayer, when we meet in prayer meetings, that we have concerns for people. And we often, there's numerous things. In fact, we know right now, just last week, Pastor shared a number of people who are in need of prayer for physical needs. And of course, this is something that there's some examples in the New Testament, and we know, of course, that we can bring all of our requests before God. But these physical needs are things that we should be keeping track of and keeping having a concern for other people, because they are just as much as spiritual needs. There's their needs that people have. And so these are areas where We mentioned in some of the other prayer tips that this would be a really important place or a helpful place to have a list of people that you're praying for, a list of people that you keep and kind of check in on and you know, things you hear at church or things you hear at prayer meeting, you can add to your list. Some of the suggestions the other week were that also kind of keeping a journal of people and seeing when prayers are answered so that you can thank God for those requests being answered. But I would say also that sometimes our prayers for the physical needs tend to be more reactive than proactive. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's an important part of prayer ministry and you know, hearing what people's needs are that come up. But I would say that another side of it would be maybe we should also be seeking to get out on the front end of some of these things and praying for people, right? Before they kind of come into a situation where they are needing prayer for some maybe health issue or something that's gone wrong, or where they might be in a more dire kind of emergency straits, that it might be better for us to really say, hey, who am I praying for right now? That they don't really have an active thing that that they might say is an emergency or a problem, right, that they're asking for prayer for, but I know they need them because, just like me, I need food and clothing and medical help, and I have aches and pains, so just as I would pray for those things, why should I not pray for my brother over here and say, Lord, give him full health. You know, keep him in your grace and provide him with everything he needs for this day. Give him his daily bread. Right? Praying for people actively, taking responsibility almost for people who are in our church or for family members or for friends and saying, before they come to a place where they are even asking for prayer, then you can even say, you know what, I have been praying for you on this already. I've been praying for you for months now that the Lord would bless you in this way. And then the other area, of course, to go along with praying for other people are the needs in ministry. Again, these sorts of things, we could probably pile up long lists of things that we could be praying to the Lord for. But we ought to specifically be praying for our local ministry here, our pastors, and also missionaries that we support. People who are in ministry sometimes can have a very rough go at it, right? Things can come up that are discouraging, right? And they're giving their lives to the work of the Lord, and maybe sometimes they're not really feeling the encouragement of the other believers. And so we ought to be able to go and honestly look a pastor in the eye and say, I've been praying for you this week, pastor. I've been praying for you this week. If you meet a missionary, you know, I've kept you in prayer these last few months. And maybe you don't even know a specific thing, but you've just been praying generally for them spiritually and for their needs. Because, again, those sorts of jobs can sometimes come with a lot of they do come with a lot of responsibility and often not a lot of thanks. And they're the ones often holding things together behind the scenes. And of course, we can support them in other ways too, but we ought to take the time to be praying because this is really the most effective thing that we're given as an example to do. And so then as we do this, as we pray for other people, there's also some personal effects that take place as well. When we take it upon ourselves to say, I'm going to pray for my fellow Christians, I'm going to pray for my family, I'm going to pray for my neighbors, right, community members, the Lord can use that to change our hearts as well, right? Not to just affect them, but also as we pray for them, we learn to be better at caring for others. We learn to be more loving. We can learn to want to really care for other people's good. I remember this when I was teaching. I learned this. The Lord taught me this lesson numerous times. It would happen every year that I'd have multiple students in different classes that were maybe difficult, let's put it that way. And sometimes a bit of a dread to go to those classes. I'm like, almost sort of a sense where it'd be nice if that one kid was absent today, you know. Hate to admit it, but that was true. And those were times that the Lord would often kind of lead me to pray. And not just pray for You know, the first prayer would probably be like, Lord, change this kid so that he's good today, or make this happen beneficial for me. But the other side, the flip side of it, was the more effective prayer, which was to just stop and to say, you know what, I need to just pray for the good of this child here. Pray that not necessarily that they would just change their behavior so they're easier for my classroom, or for that we get along just for my sake, but the real prayer is, Lord, bless this child, right? Who knows? I don't know their full situation. Help them in their home life. If they don't know you, pray that they'd have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Maybe I'd have that opportunity at some point. And I found that when I would pray for specific students this way, the greatest effect was often on me and my attitude towards them in the classroom. Now I suddenly became a more patient person, more understanding. I was able to see them more lovingly than maybe I had before. And so, again, we don't pray with that being the intention. We're not saying, well, I need to pray for this person so I change. But rather, just the way God makes it work is that as we pray for other people, our own hearts become softened to them. We're able to care greater in a greater way for them. And then also with prayer, prayer is encouraging to other people when they know you're praying for them. I mean, I'm sure there's plenty of people here as I look around that you've had something go on and you may have received a little note of encouragement from somebody. Somebody just saying they're praying for you, or somebody coming by and saying, you know, I heard what you're going through and I'm keeping you in my prayers. Just telling somebody that you're praying for them, when you truly are, right? You want to be genuine about this, of course, not just say it. But actually praying for them and then being able to tell them, you know, I've been praying for you. I've been keeping you in my prayers. Is there anything else I can pray for you? Those are encouraging things for one another. Again, said in the beginning about the idea of prayer and fellowship being kind of closely related. They kind of go hand in hand and feed into one another. When we go to one another in the church and we say, I've been praying for you, and or tell me, how can I pray for you? It builds up the body. It encourages our hearts and theirs. To know that we're in this together, that we're coming alongside one another. This is the idea, one way of interpreting the idea of bearing one another's burdens, of rejoicing with one another, and mourning with one another even. Knowing that we are in this together, that we serve the same Lord, and that our Father hears us and hears those prayers, it gives us that confidence and encouragement. And I would say even another one is, you know, maybe not everyone's comfortable doing this, but it'd be helpful too to, if somebody does come and ask for you to pray for them, taking the time even right then and there to pray with them. You know, we often will say, oh yeah, I'll make sure to pray for you about that, and then sneak out the door or whatever. And are you going to remember that? And hopefully you do, right? But it's a lot easier to forget later on than to say, yeah, I'll pray for you right now. Let's stop and pull over to the side here. I'll put my arm around you and we'll pray, or we'll just pray together. And right then and there, they can hear the words of you saying to the Lord what they need. And the encouragement that has is probably even greater than hearing that somebody's praying for you. I know that for me, I didn't really experience that ever in my life until I was in college and met some people. And that was sort of their way of praying. They're like, oh, let's pray. And put their hand on you and start praying for you. That hearing the words being lifted before God and kind of participating with them in that was very meaningful, especially when it would be done in a kind of moment where you weren't expecting it. Like, yeah, you should pray for me for this, thinking, okay, they're going to do that later. Nope, right now. That's a helpful thing to keep in mind and to work to do, because, again, it encourages other people. So as we pray, and our hearts are changed, and we care for the others in our church, in our community, and as the Lord works and moves in there, then we can also know those people better, we can care for them greater, we can come alongside them in their suffering. The Lord makes it so that this works together, that our prayers for other people, He hears them, He desires that we would be like Paul and like Christ, that we would be lifting people up to Him. Yes. I would say that another story that reminded me of back when I was teaching again, a fellow teacher was a Christian, and I remember her having a very difficult classroom of all girls, and they, for some reason, would butt heads a lot. And she really was somebody who prayed every day for her students, and to kind of carry on with the idea of telling them. At some point, she had mentioned, and I think even a moment of frustration, about how she had been praying for her students, and she actually, like, let this out in the classroom, or a word had gotten out to them. And the way that all those students changed all of a sudden, that they were affected by that, that, wow, this person cares enough about us that she's been taking her spare time and praying for us. It was sort of this idea that, oh, you think about us outside of this moment, that you care that much. And I would say, again, just encouraging other people, I had forgotten to mention that before, just the effect that it can have on people, knowing that you're lifting their name before the Father. And so I encourage us, as we continue on in our prayers, that we would make sure we do these things, that we make sure that we would, you know, keep track of things that we're praying for our church members who are in some difficult times right now, praying for their physical needs especially, but also their spiritual needs and the growth, picking out people who are around us, our friends and maybe people we don't know as well in the church. Praying for people that maybe we have a real difficult time with, right? And seeing how the Lord may change our hearts when we start to lift them up in prayer and how it might change that relationship as well. And of course, lifting up our church ministries and our pastors. We should do all these things and be sure to do it and remember some of the tips before about doing that systematically. Maybe this is a lot to pray for in one day when you sit down to pray. Maybe it's something that you need to split up and say, this day of the week, I'm going to pray for specifically these people, and this day of the week, these people. But this should definitely be a central part of our prayer ministry, our individual prayers. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we have this privilege to come to you, and specifically that we can actually affect our world by bringing things to you in prayer, by thinking of other people and bringing their needs before you, how you change us, you change them, you change the situations, you work in people's hearts. And sometimes you don't work in the way that we are asking for, but yet we're taught to submissively trust you and to know that your plan is best. Help us to continue in that way, to trust you, but also to be confident and hopeful that you will answer prayer. Help us to be people, especially in our church, to pray for one another and for our community around us, and to believe that you will make an impact and that you will come through and work in a way that best glorifies you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.